And that really helps us to a great degree to maintain that optimism, that hope, to stay clear of despair and hopelessness, and to want to just throw our hands up and say, you know what, we're done. To hell with this. I'm done. The bloodshed that goes on, I think, is one of the hardest part of this world to deal with. But Allah sees what's going on. And like he promises in the Quran, he promises a lot of stuff in the Quran, but basically the gist of all of it is that everything's going to be okay. That's all the time we have for today's episode, you guys. Thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of Youth Station. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, a weekly show that aims to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region. In today's program, we'll be discussing the interesting practices followed in the subcontinent during the holy month of Muharram.
In this special episode of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the rich culture of the subcontinent showcased through mourning rituals during Muharram. And we shall also take a look at interfaith unity observed in the subcontinent during the Islamic month of mourning.
Muharram holds immense spiritual significance for the Muslims of the Indian subcontinent. It marks the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the beloved grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them, at Karbala. As the crescent moon ushers in this sacred month, the preparation for the age-old Muharram rituals begins throughout South Asia. From the solemn mourning ceremonies to the distribution of food, these traditions, steeped deep in history, present the rich cultural heritage of the subcontinent.
Muharram rituals across the subcontinent are diverse, reflecting a rich tapestry of devotion. Majalis, or religious gatherings, as an important part of these rituals, are regularly held in mosques and imambaras where scholars recount the events of Karbala. The portraiture of the desert sieged by Yazid's army, the water supply cut off in the hottest weather, gives a peep into the brutal treatment that was given to the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him. These gatherings also serve as a platform for disseminating profound lessons to stand for truth and justice. An important tradition that can be seen across the subcontinent is the Taziya procession. Beautifully crafted replicas of Imam Hussein's tomb, known as Taziyas, are carried through the streets in a symbolic funeral procession. Taziyas exist in the Indian subcontinent as an expression of devotion and love, also reflecting the rich Indian art. The Muharram processions in South Asia are grand spectacles accompanied by recitation of the pathetic story of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. These poetic recitations, also known as Noha or Marsiya, form an important part of the mourning rituals. The the rhyme and rhythm intensified by the figurative language in local colors and the disciplined beat of the mourners recreate the scenes of Karbala and the massacre of the Holy Family of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, immortalizing their unmatched martyrdom.
Talking about the interfaith unity in India during the month of Muharram, there is an unusual community of mourners who carry their own procession of taziyah and beat their chests like Shia Muslims. The interesting fact is that they are Hindus known as Husseini Brahmins. Also called as Mohyals, this community of Hindus from North India believes that its ancestors fought on Imam Hussein's side at Karbala and many of them died in the battle. Continuing the legacy, this community cherishes its mythic lineage to Imam Hussein and reveres the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon them.
For centuries, the subcontinent has been a melting pot of heterogeneous traditions and beliefs. The pluralistic worldview can also be observed during the Islamic holy month of Muharram. From participating in the religious gatherings to the distribution of food, people from varied religious backgrounds participate in various rituals surrounding Muharram. The observance of these ceremonies has become harbinger for interfaith harmony in the subcontinent, especially India. Prominent participation of Hindus in the Muharram mourning has been a part of the Indian culture since centuries. Being the center of mourning or Azadari in India, Lucknow has several imambaras which have reportedly been constructed by Hindu noblemen. These imambaras are famous for their non-Muslim mourners who observe Muharram with devotion and religiosity. Individuals from different faiths considered that Imam Hussein's stand against injustice was a great service to humanity, providing people the moral support to stand against oppression. At various places in the Indian mainland, Hindu families have been taking out taziyah processions for hundreds of years, believing that Imam Hussein, as an embodiment of piety, courage, and sacrifice, belongs to the whole mankind. Every year on Ashura, these Hindus march chanting Ya Hussein, rhythmically beating their chests while carrying the replicas of Imam Hussein's tomb.
Welcome back, everyone. Now to talk more on this special occasion, we are joined by Director of Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center, Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran. Welcome to the program, sir.
Thanks a lot.
Now, Professor, let's begin by this. When we hear the word Muharram or Imam Hussein, what is the first thing or things that comes to your mind?
By hearing the word Imam Hussein, the first thing which comes in my mind is that he is the epitome of struggle against tyranny, against untruthfulness.
Now, sir, the Indian subcontinent is known for its rich cultural diversity with people from different religions, cultures, and many, many languages, all living together. Now, in India, a country of 1.4 billion people, how does this diversity manifest itself in the month of Muharram?
You're right while saying that India is a syncretism of all cultures which you can find on the surface of Earth. And the variety of culture, it only does not suffice. The cultures live together and maintain peace. That is very important in India. And in this colorful India, one of the brightest colors, I think, is that of Muharram and that of Imam Hussein. So in all part of India, we find that Muharram is observed, mourning is observed, and people find themselves in vicinity of the Imam alayhi salam, and many localized things with the Imam is also seen, which is not visible even in Iran, even in other parts of the world.
We will talk about that later on. Now, we've seen that Hindus and Sikhs, like you said, extending help to Muslims in the month of Muharram in organizing mourning ceremonies as well, or in other ways. And many of them show tremendous respect to these annual commemorations, as you said. Now, as a Hindu yourself, how do you see the event of Karbala and its message for humanity?
Karbala was an event which could transcend the locality, the geography, the ethnicity, even the religion, even the Islam, because it is not only the thing which Muslims only can claim. All the human beings of each and every ethnicity find themselves in proximity of Imam because of the specific message the Karbala has got. Karbala has given the message that even if you seem to be small, even if you seem to be weak, you should not give up the side of truth, and ultimately you will triumph, you will win. Even when your enemy, which is untruthful, seems to be invincible, he is not invincible because it is not on the side of truth. So being truthfulness and struggling for the case of truth is the message which has influenced all the humanity in spite of the difference of ethnicity, religion, and borders.
That's right, sir. Now, Professor, in India as well as other South Asian countries, massive Muharram processions are taken out every year. Now, can you tell us something about your city in India and how these commemorations are held? And also, have you ever, I'm sure you have, participated in them?
Yeah, see, there are many causes why Muharram is so popular in India. The first thing that it is a general holiday in India. Though Muslims are not in such large number as Hindus, Shias are very less than among all the Muslims. Still there, we have general holiday, and everyone has wants to know what the Muharram is. So I belong to the state of Uttar Pradesh, Gorakhpur, and there is a Imam Bada. The Imam Badas are the specific places where that is not masjid, that is not temple. That is a specific place where mourning of Imam Hussein is being observed. So there is a great, huge Imam Bada in Gorakhpur. The people of all religion go there and mourn for Imam, observe the mournings and taziyas and zaris of Imam. So, but I belong to a village which is 40 kilometers far from the city. And even in our villages, though there are not very populous with Muslims, I don't think that there is a single Shia in my village. Yeah. Still, Muharram is being celebrated there. And weeks before the Ashura, they start mourning and telling the stories and with all the things, the taziyas, the alams, all these things are observed there. And in our childhood, we also used to be there as in a procession. Even we didn't know who what this was imam about, was. Yeah. We didn't know that he belonged to Arab country. We thought that he was in from our village only. Yeah. So it is from vicinity, in our vicinity. So the emotional proximity has always been there with Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
That's right, sir. That was interesting. Now, Professor, I want to talk about Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi's movement was in a way similar to Imam Hussein's. So, and his brave Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, his brave stand against Yazid. I want to talk about a bit more about Mahatma Gandhi's movement.
See, Mahatma Gandhi is a beautiful syncretism of the good sayings of all the great people of all over the world. He was very much influenced with Prophet Muhammad and his grandsons. And the very important thing is that the movement of Mahatma Gandhi and movement of Hazrat Hussein, they are very much similar, because the tyrant, which were Britishers, they seemed to be invincible those days. No one thought that this armless man can do something bad to this British army. But Mahatma Gandhi believed in truth, and he stood in the side of truth, and he could do which all of the armies could not do. So just like Imam Hussein, who with his few of his followers could do something that even now we send derogatory remarks towards his enemies, and we felicitate Imam Hussein.
Exactly, sir. A lesson related even centuries afterwards. Now, a lot has been written about Karbala and Imam Hussein's sacrifice for the sake of truth, as you said, for the sake of justice, and for the sake of humanity as well. Now, what does Hindi literature say about Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, Ashura, Tasura, the month of Muharram, and any books or poetry written by Hindu writers and poets on it? And I want you to talk about your book as well, if you can.
See, many Hindu poets have composed poetry and nohas and marsiyas regarding Imam. And there was a great scholar whose name was Dr. Dharmendranath. He has collected the whole plethora of writings of Hindus about Imam, and it is a voluminous book. The book is called Azadari-e-Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Ek Afaqi Tahreer, how this movement is universal. It does not only belong to Muslims or Shias or different sects of Shias, but all the sects of India also. So he himself has written very good marsiyas and ghazals regarding Imam. And you must be knowing about Premchand. Premchand is called the emperor of novels and stories in Hindi and Urdu, even Urdu languages. He wrote a very renowned drama about Karbala, whose name itself is Karbala. It has been translated into several languages also. So this Dharmendranath, one of his verses I have in my memory, says that Hadith haq na kare, shikwae jafa na kare, hamare muh mein ho aisi zaban khuda na kare. So I myself have, on my personal choice, I have translated, I have composed several verses, I have translated in versified form the all Dawazdah Banda Muhtasham Kashani, which is very famous in Iran. In every nook and corner, I see the verses of Muhtasham Kashani's Dawazdah Band is there in Tarkib Band is there in Tehran.
Now, sir, before we let you go, before we finish this off, you've told me that you've been here for about 6 months now. So how does it feel to be in the Islamic Republic of Iran? What are the cultural commonalities between the two countries that you find fascinating?
For an Indian, being in Iran is also is always a dream coming true, because we share our history, we had shared our borders, we share our ethnicity, we are Aryan peoples, we are from eastern part of the world. And as I myself, I personally like Persian language and literature a lot, and both Persian language and literature is in abundance in Iran. Therefore, I am very happy to be here. I can meet the people which I always cherished, envisaged to meet, and learn a lot from them. I can hear the sweetest Persian language, which I always had loved, and the love and respect of Persian people, in the eyes of Persian people, Iranian people, which they know that we are from India. When we see their eyes, it is very much wonderful, very wonderful and astonishing that how they love us. And I think that in my stay here, I can reassure and cherish that this consciousness which we have always shared from millennia.
That's right, sir. Iranian people have always been hospitable towards foreigners. Doesn't matter if they're Hindu, they're not Muslims, or any other race or religion. Mm-hmm. So it's usually like this. Yes. Thank you, sir. Professor, anything you want to add for the final?
I am very much thankful to all of your team that I have been invited here.
Thank you, Professor, for being on the program. There you have it. Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran, originally from India. He's the director at Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center of India. Thank you for being on the program.
Thanks for that.
And now let's go to social media and see what people around the world have to say about the month of Muharram and also Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
Kulwant Singh, a Marxist and a PhD in Masonic studies, tweeted, "Sikhs taking part in Muharram. An observation in Tamil Nadu notes that during the month of Muharram, a time for mourning for Muslims, martyrs as smeared Nana Panthiks, most probably Udasi Sikhs, would take part in the procession to mourn." Shamsur Rahman Alavi, a journalist who has worked with prominent Indian media houses, tweeted, "Kasturi Bai hasn't applied oil to her hair and will not for the period of 10 days. No one is eating paan in the house, and they move barefoot respectfully as the tazia is being given final shape in their house. CEEO India, a think tank that believes to connect people across India, tweeted, Ya Hussein, Sabil across the country, in collaboration with different anjumans, are being part of culture of unity and a gift by Imam Hussein to mankind. Let this Muharram we learn from the University of Karbala. Hussein for all." Zad Ahmed, a netizen, tweeted, "In subcontinent, Hindus, Muslims and Sikhs share common values and do participate in religious, social gatherings and events. Basant, Baisakhi, Holi and even during Muharram Milad processions. Hindus, Sikhs placed fresh water and milk points for the participants."
And that was our special episode on the observance of Muharram in the subcontinent. Take great care.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Former President Donald Trump's criminal indictment for trying to overturn his 2020 election loss includes the charge that has put many of his supporters in prison, obstructing an official proceeding. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to four criminal charges relating to his efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. His arrest and arraignment came in the same Washington, D.C. courthouse that had a direct view of the violence that unfurled at the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021. And where over 1,000 Trump supporters who participated in the insurrection have also appeared. The former president will be released on very minimal conditions, which include not being allowed to communicate with anyone known to be a witness in the case, unless through an attorney. The next hearing in the case was set for 28th of August, just 5 days after the first Republican presidential primary debate, underscoring the extraordinary times where the front-runner for the 2024 nomination has an unprecedented federal court schedule. Donald Trump, addressing reporters before boarding his plane to return to his Bedminster, New Jersey golf club, said the indictment is a persecution of a political opponent. This was never supposed to happen in America. Thursday's 3rd of August historic scene follows two other court appearances Donald Trump has made over the past few months in criminal cases. The New York State charges brought by the Manhattan District Attorney's Office for his 2016 campaign hush money scheme and a federal prosecution in Florida that Special Counsel Jack Smith is leading as well, alleging Trump has mishandled classified documents. Unlike those other cases, however, this hearing played out in a building that has been the central vehicle of accountability for the January 6th attack on democracy. Day after day, the E. Barrett Prettyman Federal Courthouse has been where judges, defendants, lawyers, witnesses, jurors, and court officials have had to constantly revisit the significance of the assault on Congress and what drove it. It's a dynamic that has weighed on Judge Beryl Howell, who recently stepped down from her role as the Washington, D.C. District Court's chief judge, a position that put her in charge of deciding many of the privilege disputes that ultimately allowed federal prosecutors to access key evidence in Smith's case. Just outside the courthouse are visible reminders of the January 6th riot and the assault on the Capitol, Judge Beryl Howell said at a January 2021 sentencing of a rioter. During that proceeding, she stressed that the Capitol attack was not a peaceful protest, but rather it was hundreds of people who came to Washington, D.C. to disrupt the peaceful transfer of power. Trump has decried the ongoing special counsel investigation and charges as politically motivated, since he's the front-runner for the 2024 GOP presidential nomination. He faces four counts, including conspiring to defraud the United States and obstructing an official proceeding, the latter a charge that has already successfully been brought against rioters who breached the Capitol. In another charge brought against the former president, prosecutors are relying on a Reconstruction-era civil rights law that prohibits conspiracies to deprive a person of their rights, in this case the right to vote, and have one's vote counted. Trump, the special counsel, said in the indictment was determined to remain in power after losing the 2020 election, and with six unindicted co-conspirators, orchestrated a plot to overturn the results on and leading up to 6th of January 2021. Prosecutors argue that Trump exploited the chaos and the violence on that day in a bid to keep alive their efforts to overturn his electoral loss. The indictment also alleges that Trump and his co-conspirators effectively tricked individuals from seven targeted states into creating and submitting certificates asserting they were legitimate electors. Prosecutors pushed for a speedy trial at the hearing on Thursday, 3rd of August, and for the case to proceed just as others do. This case will benefit from normal order, including speedy trial, prosecutor Tom Windon said. Magistrate Judge Moksila Upadhyaya said the federal judge, Tanya Chutkan, who will preside over the case, intends to set a trial date at that first hearing on 28th of August. Donald Trump has already been a feature in the proceedings against the rioters, whose conduct on that day was motivated in part by the election lies that underlay the charges that the former president now faces. Video of his speech at the Ellipse on 6th of January 2021 have been played at numerous hearings. In the case brought against the Proud Boys, prosecutors fought aggressively to show the clip of the former president telling the far-right group at the September 2020 presidential debate to stand back and stand by. The website of Forbes.com has also covered the same story. Former President Donald Trump's criminal indictment for trying to overturn his 2020 election loss includes the charge that has put many of his supporters in prison after they stormed the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021 to stop Congress from certifying the election result, obstructing an official congressional proceeding. On Tuesday, 1st of August, the Department of Justice charged Donald Trump with four crimes in connection with his effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election: conspiracy to defraud the United States, conspiracy against the rights of U.S. citizens, obstructing an official congressional proceeding, and conspiring to obstruct an official proceeding. Obstructing an official proceeding is defined under the Penal Code as corruptly obstructing, impeding, or interfering with any official government proceeding, and it carries up to 20 years in prison. In Donald Trump's case, the Department of Justice alleges he obstructed Congress's certification of the Electoral College results on 6th of January 2021, including by creating fake election certificates declaring himself the winner in key swing states, as well as pressuring then-Vice President Mike Pence to disregard then-President-elect Joe Biden's electors and pushing the Department of Justice to falsely claim there were problems with the vote in Georgia or in other states. Like Trump, hundreds of people who were arrested after the 6th of January riot at the Capitol also received an obstruction of an official proceeding charge. Some of the most notable riot defendants have faced the charge, including former Proud Boys leader Enrique Tarrio, Oath Keepers founder Elmer Stuart Rhodes, who wears a dramatic eye patch, Richard Barnett, who was famously photographed putting his feet on Nancy Pelosi's desk, Jacob Chansley, who earned the nickname Q Shaman after donning a fur hat, face paint, and spear in the Capitol, and Danny Rodriguez, who used a stun gun to assault Capitol Police officer Michael Fanone. Donald Trump's indictment on Tuesday, 1st of August, which is the third time the former president has been indicted for various alleged crimes, focuses on his efforts to overturn the 2020 election. Handed down by Jack Smith, the special counsel with the Department of Justice, the indictment doesn't directly charge Trump with inciting the 6th of January riot, but argues the riot was a direct result of Trump's actions and alleges that Donald Trump exploited the violence. There have been a lot of questions about how and if the charge applies to those involved in the events of 6th of January 2021. However, a decision from the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that it can be used to prosecute January 6 rioters, favoring an interpretation of the law that says the rioters did in fact obstruct an official proceeding. If judges and jurors will similarly accept an argument that the charge applies to Donald Trump as well, Trump's actions differed from those who stormed the Capitol and would likely raise entirely different set of questions about the law. In addition to being charged with the same crime as many of the January 6 rioters, Donald Trump is also being prosecuted under a separate law that was created to go after Ku Klux Klan members in the 1860s. The statute, Section 241, was the first of several pieces of legislation commonly known as the Ku Klux Klan Acts, designed to protect the rights of newly freed slaves. The actual text and purview of the law is much broader, however. The law makes it a crime to conspire to injure, oppress, threaten, or intimidate any person who is attempting to exercise their right under U.S. law. In Tuesday, 1st of August indictment, Donald Trump is accused of conspiring to obstruct Americans' rights to vote in a free and fair election.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we try to answer your queries, your issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. And the answers are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified family. Well, today we have the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Yes, thank you very much.
Professor Salman Nakavi, we have discussed in the previous episode some of the examples of community service that could be taught to teenagers. Are there some more examples of community service which we can use to encourage our teenagers to be able to actively serve in the community?
Yes, I think that is a very important thing that we need to teach our children about service to others. Nowadays, we have this very beautiful example in the Arba'een Walk that is taking place nowadays as an annual event, one of the biggest coming together of human...
At least it's the second largest gathering after Hajj.
No, it's, of course, it's the largest maybe in when it comes to numbers moving all the time. Hajj is a very huge gathering, but it's limited nowadays to maybe a few million, a couple of million people. But here, millions and millions of people start walking.
Arba'een has actually crossed that, yeah.
So in that we see the outpouring of human generosity and care for others. People are sitting on the sides of the path towards Karbala.
In the desert of Karbala,
yes,
we see an ocean of people.
As you said, in scorching heat, they feel proud and honored by serving people who are working towards Imam Hussein.
Right.
And offer them food, they offer them rest, they offer them even, they massage them, and they clean their shoes. And so many of these things are done without any expectation. Rather, they they beseech you, they come to you, and they request you to come and to give them the opportunity to serve you.
So in itself, for the parents who have this capability of visiting, going for ziyarat and visiting, having a trip of Armain, it's very important and encouraging that we come up with our teens for this trip, and they themselves see that practically and then actually get encouraged.
Yes, so it is it's a very educational trip. It's apart from its religious aspects, as far as the specific religiosity that is there and the outpouring of love for Imam Hussein and the tawassul that we carry out in that, and it's a show of our human nature. It has many aspects. It has many dimensions.
Right.
This Arba'een walk is a
multi-dimensional
thing. It has its political aspects. It has its social aspects. It has its economic aspects. Just like Hajj,
right,
as you were saying, and so many things. If we want our children to learn and to become strong, this is an experience which makes them gives them this experience of walking for a purpose which is pure purely for the sake of Imam Hussein and reaching out to Imam Hussein for the sake of gaining proximity to Allah Almighty. So it's a wonderful experience which altogether we have so many facets in it. And one of the most important things that's happening is the Iraqi people, they are coming out. And nowadays, people from all over the world are coming to set up these stalls and they're also carrying out this community service. And this is being duplicated and replicated in many places of the world, even if it's not in Karbala. Though, yes, the Karbala walk, the mashy that has istihbab, that is recommended by Islam and the Shia faith, it is specifically for the walk towards Karbala.
Right. Professor, we'll learn more from you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Naqvi, and we're discussing the importance of community service and how can we encourage our children for community service. Yes, Professor.
So, yes, we were talking about the Arba'een walk and its implications and its different dimensions. And we're saying that now it is being replicated and duplicated in many places of the world. It's not the actual Arba'een walk. It's not the one that is being considered to be a mustahab act.
Right.
But still, some sort of, as we carry out the ta'ziyah, as we carry out for example, any commemoration services for Imam Hussein, this is also in other places of the world it's happening.
Right.
And people are coming out with their generosity also there. They're also giving people food to eat, drinks, and so many other things,
right,
and so many other services. So it's becoming a global feature. So it's becoming a sunnah, which is being, in the general sense, it is becoming a sunnah which is being established in the whole world. So this is how we can train our children and educate our children to become a part of that global movement. Muharram and Safar, we see so many people in India and Pakistan, we see so many stalls for food and drinks have been set up. We call them sabils in India and Pakistan. And there you have even non-Muslims and Muslims from other sects coming out to participate in that in that generosity. They give sharba, they give
the drinks.
Drinks out, even if they're not Muslims, or not Shia Muslims. So this is a very beautiful example of the interaction between different faiths, between human beings, between different sects.
And at the same time, community service.
At the same time, community service. So, and this experience and this learning should continue the whole year. As, for example, in the month of Ramadan, we practice fasting and we practice abstention and abstinence from the various things. The effects of that should continue throughout the year.
Right.
In the same way, when we go for Arba'een or when we go for these activities of a religious nature, but then the lessons that are learned from them should be continued throughout the year. And this community service should become a symbol of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam were so much concerned with the fact that they needed to help people in need.
Right.
And we, unfortunately, again, that is not the only thing they came for to this into this world. They had a greater mission. They wanted to emancipate the whole of humanity. But
right.
One aspect was the service to mankind, to helping those in need,
right.
Helping those who were below
oppressed
the poverty
and
line,
marginalized.
Oppressed. So in every way, they showed us a beautiful example of coming out in the to helping other people, and this is an example. This is something which we should take up as a global activity.
Right.
It shouldn't be so that the United Nations has to carry out work for
some particular mission and then like stop it. Professor, we'll discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and we are with Professor Salman Lakhavi discussing the importance of community service, how it could be taught to the teenagers. And Professor, before going to the break, you actually clarified a very important point. Sometimes we encourage our teens to be like, go and just set up a mawqif in the Arba'een or set up some kind of sabil, same stall, just in the name of Hussein alayhi salam. But you said it should not be limited to that particular period, that particular event. It should be going on throughout the year.
Yes, it should be a lesson that is learned for all of the year round. And especially, I think, what is very much emphasized in Islam is the neighborhood. We know that Islam has emphasized and stressed upon taking care of our neighbors.
Yeah.
And so much stress has been given that the Holy Prophet said that I was given so much recommendations about the neighbors that I thought they would be given a part in a share in the inheritance also.
Right.
So that is the importance. And unfortunately, in this mechanical world of ours, this materialistic world of ours, we don't know what's happening beyond our beyond our walls. The neighbors, we are completely ignorant about their well-being. Of course, the people do mind being, if somebody pokes their nose into their affairs, but that is not the case. We should be living, we should have a society, a community, a neighborhood where people know each other and they interact with each other and they know the problems of that are being faced by each other. So there are so many people, white-collared people, they can't even express their needs. There are people who are in need. They maintain their dignity. People who don't have that, they don't face that problem. They don't face that issue. They come out in the open and beg, and ask others for help.
Right.
But they are people who are in need and really in need, and they are really facing difficulties. But they can't. They feel ashamed of expressing their needs.
Right.
That is the target that we should be trying to achieve. That our children. Realize who is really in need.
Right.
Of course, those who come out to beg and to ask, they should be given also. They should not be, turned off, turned away.
Right.
We shouldn't shout at them. We shouldn't tell them off. That is also not proper. وَمَّ السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ If somebody asks you for some help, you shouldn't turn him off. You shouldn't turn him away. You shouldn't, you know, scold him. Yes, right. Help him to him. But those people who are really mahroom, those who are really in need, our society should be such that our, I mean, even if the elders can't, the children at least, when they play in the neighborhood with the other children, with the other children of the neighborhood, they find out the difficulties and they can come back and relate them to their parents, and then they can get together to solve those problems.
Right.
So, I mean, people, they are lady girls who are, they need to, they are in need of weddings. They don't have enough money for their dowries.
Carry out, yeah.
So people should be helping them with the dowries, with the you know, in getting
any kind of assistance. Exactly,
getting good-natured people together, acquainted with each other, bringing them into a family, into a husband and wife relationship, giving them the proper advice, and then setting up the family. That is all wonderful things that need to be done by our society, and especially this should start from the youth. And it shouldn't be left off for a certain people, a group of people who maybe are well-off and well-to-do, and they can do it. No, everyone should get involved and participate in it.
Right, exactly. As Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, said, whoever helps ease the burden of a Muslim in this world, Allah will ease his burden on the Day of Judgment. May Allah help us to be that generous, to be that helping, and also encourage our teens for these generous acts of community service. Thank you so much, Professor, for that beautiful discussion. Thank you so much, our listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.